is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how could he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil.
Thank you, George. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Let me put this back here. How about that? I'm going to forget that's back there, so remind me.
Can you name somebody who has taken the steps to lead you to a certain point in your life? Growing up, I remember there being many leaders. Leaders who inspired me to take the next step. Leaders who taught me not to be frightened, but to take the leap with excitement. I remember a man by the name of Alanderson Carvalho, or Alan for short. The man who got me to actually read my Bible for the first time and take that leap into a life of ministry. And since then, I have seen the unthinkable. I have seen strong grown men that are like towers, sob. I have seen prisoners on their knees in repentance, knowing that they need a savior. I have seen sights in this world that I wish I could take every single one of you to, so you could see the handiwork of God in full display right in front of you. I've seen wounds be healed, children speak in tongues, and souls that were once dead be brought back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this began with the encouragement of one of the most influential leaders of my life. Now, whether you believe it or not, the Lord has blessed us here with some pretty awesome leaders. Here at New Life Alliance, we have first and foremost my mentor, Reverend Dr. Stan Sneezik, who is not here today. Stan is one of the wisest and most intelligent people I know, and I think we all should be glad and grateful and kind of take advantage of that while he is here at this church with us. We have an impeccable elder board, and I kind of want to recognize him right now. If you're on the elder board, would you please stand? Wow, they're so shy. Humble guys. We've got Jim Auld, who isn't here with us. Mr. Glenn Barefoot back there. Spencer Roll, who is also not with us. Pat Bradley, who's in the booth every single Sunday. Mr. Jess Lewis. And new to the elder board, Mr. Colin Birdsey. They were voted in and approved by members of New Life Alliance to oversee spiritual matters of the congregation and to make wise and prayerful decisions moving forward here on campus. They are here to pray over you. Pray over you for healing. Pray over you for anything. You just have to bring your request here. We also have an awesome administrative board. I don't know if any of you guys are here, but if you are here, would you stand? We've got Colin again, our treasurer. We've got Jess, who, being our head elder here, he represents the elders on the administrative board. Some of you guys may see Mark Reelitz. He is the head deacon here. J.B. Downs is the head deaconess. So anytime we have communion, the deaconesses wonderfully put it together for us. They're here for events. And our deacons do repairs around campus and take care of benevolence. We have our treasurer and our secretary on the board as well. And this is what it takes to run the church here. We're a dual-governed board full of prayerful leaders here. We have a great children's program led by Lydia Runkle and her team. And they've exited the building, but you will definitely see them after the service. We have small groups being taught and led by leaders here. So we've been blessed here at New Life, whether we realize it or not. We have a good amount of trusted leaders who I believe fit the criteria presented here in the passage that we have. Now, Paul is writing what is applicable to pastors and elders. That's what he means by overseer. But I believe that these are good guidelines in leadership in general. Being above reproach, faithful to your spouse, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, and managing their family well are all unarguably great attributes to being a great leader, especially in this day and age, where leadership is written about and books are made, written, purchased, but seldom read. Where leadership is spoken about in public forums online and in person, but actions barely ever follow. Where leadership is often advertised as a way to get what you want, yet everybody's still miserable. Now, there are a ton of people out there willing to put themselves out there as self-proclaimed leaders, but where are the fruits of their labor? Where is the change they are making? What I've noticed throughout my life is that those who promote themselves as leader while flashing their money and their fancy cars are often the people who have to follow the status quo and the culture in order to sustain their status wherever they are. Those that are actually making changes for the better of the world, for the better in this world, even in small, minute ways, are those that you've probably never even heard of. Those whose names you've never known. Those that you may never hear about unless you've actually met them. Why? Why is this? Because real leaders are humble. Real leaders practice humility. Real leaders are doing things that go against the status quo and run against the grain in order to do good for the marginalized and oppressed. Sometimes they have no choice but to stay quiet about what they do, or else they may be persecuted. So the church has produced many great leaders in history. There have been many that have come from the church that have a foundation built in faith, that step out and perform actions that have led to social change around the world. They had the faith and the audacity to go against what was seen as unchangeable, and they actually changed it. William Wilberforce, a man of profound faith and unwavering dedication, stood at the forefront of what's considered a monumental movement. If you've never heard of him, in the late 18th and early 19th centuries, he heard the cries of the oppressed and felt the call of his consciousness or his conscience to act. Wow, slow down, Jeff. His heart, molded by Christian principles, compelled him to fight against one of the greatest injustices of his time, which was the abhorrent practice of slavery. With fervor and determination, Wilberforce embarked on a crusade to abolish the transatlantic slave trade in the British Empire. Armed not with weapons, But with the power of his voice and the strength of his convictions, he tirelessly campaigned in the halls of Parliament. His speeches echoed with righteousness, challenging the moral consciousness of his peers and stirring the hearts of the nation. But Wilberforce's mission was not an easy one. He faced formidable opposition, entrenched interest, and the inertia of a society accustomed to the status quo, yet he persisted, undeterred by setbacks and challenges. His unwavering commitment to justice and compassion fueled the flames of abolitionist sentiment across the land. And then finally, after decades of relentless advocacy, Wilberforce witnessed the fruits of his labor. And in 1807, the British Parliament passed the Abolition of the Slave Trade Act, marking a watershed moment in history. The trade that had brought untold suffering and misery to countless souls was condemned to the annals of shame. But Wilberforce's work was far from over. He continued to champion the cause of emancipation, tirelessly working towards the total abolition of slavery itself. In 1833, just days before his passing, his efforts bore fruit once again as the Slavery Abolition Act was passed, bringing an end to slavery throughout the British Empire. Another leader who came from the church that you may have heard of, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, theologian, and resolute opponent of the Nazi regime. He exemplified the true essence of sacrificial love and steadfast conviction. Born into a world engulfed by turmoil and tyranny, Bonhoeffer's faith in God and commitment to righteousness led him on a path of courageous resistance against the forces of evil. In the midst of Hitler's reign of terror, Bonhoeffer refused to remain silent or indifferent to the atrocities unfolding around him. And instead, he fearlessly spoke out against the injustices perpetrated by the Nazi regime, denouncing their abhorrent ideology and defending the sanctity of human life. Bonhoeffer's faith was not passive. It was a beacon of hope and courage in the darkest of times. As a founding member of the Confessing Church, he boldly opposed the Nazi-controlled German church, which had succumbed to the insidious influence of Hitler's regime. And he fiercely defended the purity of Christian doctrine and the autonomy of the church. He refused to compromise his principles for the sake of political expediency. But Bonhoeffer's commitment to justice and righteousness extended far beyond mere words. In a display of unparalleled bravery, he became actively involved in the resistance movement against the Nazi regime. He played a pivotal role in the plot to assassinate Hitler. Recognizing the moral imperative to confront tyranny with decisive action. However, Bonhoeffer's courageous stand came at a great personal cost. In 1943, he was arrested by the Gestapo and imprisoned for his involvement in the resistance movement. And despite facing unimaginable hardship and suffering, he remained steadfast in his faith and unwavering in his commitment to truth and justice. Tragically, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life was cut short by the cruelty of the regime he so valiantly opposed. In April 1945, just weeks before the end of World War II, he was executed by the Nazi regime. Yet even in the face of death, his faith remained unshaken, and his legacy endured as a testament to the power of conscience, courage, and sacrificial love. I've got one more here. Desmond Tutu, a devout Anglican bishop, embodied the teachings of Christ in his unwavering commitment to justice, equality, and the inherent dignity of every human being. He was born into a world scarred by the brutal reality of apartheid. Tutu refused to remain silent in the face of this injustice. His Christian faith fueled his passion for a social change and inspired him to become a powerful voice for the voiceless. As the first black archbishop of Cape Town, Tutu fearlessly confronted the apartheid regime, denouncing its policies of racial segregation and oppression with moral clarity and unwavering conviction. He spoke out against the dehumanizing effects of apartheid, advocating for the rights and dignity of all South Africans, regardless of race or background. Now, Tutu's faith in the power of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation guided his approach to activism and leadership, and he played a central role in the anti-apartheid movement, using his moral authority to mobilize international support for the struggle against apartheid and to press for economic sanctions against the South African government. But Tutu's vision extended beyond the overthrow of apartheid. He recognized that true reconciliation could only be achieved through forgiveness and healing. Following the end of apartheid, Tutu chaired the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, a groundbreaking initiative aimed at confronting the atrocities of the past with honesty and compassion. Through the commission's work, Tutu sought to foster a culture of forgiveness and reconciliation, offering victims and perpetrators alike the opportunity to confront the past and build a more just and peaceful future together. Now, his impact extends far beyond the borders of South Africa and inspires people around the world to work for justice, peace, and reconciliation in their own communities. His unwavering commitment to the values of his Christian faith, love, compassion, and solidarity serves as a powerful reminder of the transformative power of faith in action. Now, these three leaders changed lives. They changed cultures. They came out of the church and took action where they believed they needed to in order to change what was seen as unchangeable to most. Think of the leaders in your life. What were they like? What qualities did they have that made you recognize them as a leader? I'm not talking about those that hold a position of leadership. I'm talking about those who are natural born leaders and can take charge effectively. Those that you respected and you saw the fruits of their labor. And I'm willing to bet that the qualities they had or have aligned with the qualities presented not only here in our passage in 1 Timothy 3, but many qualities Jesus discusses in the Beatitudes portion of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. In fact, in doing my research for this sermon, I was having trouble looking up examples of prominent leaders for social change who were not Christian, who had no Christian foundation. And let me tell you, Google had a very hard time with that. Interestingly enough, doing extensive research, I could only find maybe a handful of people compared to the exhaustive list of Christian leaders, people with a Christian foundation that changed the world, that changed where they were. There are a plethora of books written about these people, who started hospitals in areas that had none, who paved the way for medical advancements to take place using, dare I say it, science. That, I believe, comes from a genuine desire to heal the sick, which is not of this world, but it's of a Christ-driven heart. Think about it. Which doctors are your favorite doctors? The ones who don't look you in the eye when they enter the door, charge exorbitant amounts of money, and have no personability about them? or the ones who can talk to you as if they're a friend, ones who can give it to you straight but gentle because they care, and can actually look you in the eye when you're speaking to them. The best doctors are the ones that are not lovers of money and pushing out medications they're being paid to push out, but the ones who in their heart have a desire for their patients to heal and get better. They're willing to communicate with you and work with you through your issues and lead you as you follow their orders. Which teachers or professors do you remember that made a significant impact on your life? What lessons did they teach you that stay with you to this day? Were they temperate? Were they self-controlled? Were they respectable, hospitable? And I think with teachers, most importantly, were they able to teach? Paul states that those who lead the church are supposed to be able to teach, which is different from preaching. And I believe also that leaders are able to teach what they know due to the advanced understanding they have in the subject of which they are teaching. Leaders teach whether they know it or not because they are being watched. See, I watched my father put away his tools after pretty much any job he did. Doing a mechanic job, doing a handyman job. I watched him put away his tools every time afterwards. But he never told me or taught me that. He never told me why. But years later, he doesn't have to tell me to put my tools away every time I blow up my poor car and have to fix it. I learned from observing him and seeing what he'd do in such a situation. I would consider this teaching, whether it's intentional or not. So those who are leaders in this room, those who are leaders in the church, be careful, because you're being watched, whether you know it or not. Through observation, people can see others for who they really are, which is very interesting because Paul mentions mainly character-based attributes to one who seeks to be a pastor or elder in the church. The only skills he really mentions here are being able to teach and managing their family well and in a manner worthy of respect. At least I consider this a skill. The rest, being above reproach, faithful to their wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, but not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, are all moral characteristics. Verse 7, having a good reputation with outsiders is important because people can see through the malarkey. They can see through the fakeness and ingenuity. How are we as followers of Christ going to make disciples of Christ if we aren't following the moral characteristics of a Christ-like individual ourselves? And one of the biggest complaints you hear about the church constantly is that it is a house full of hypocrites. And unfortunately, sometimes it's not an inaccurate observation. Think about it. How many people have left the church because their leaders fell? I remember the Ravi Zacharias scandal that broke out right after he passed away. He was a well-known Christian apologist who presented and argued for the gospel over many years, and thousands may have come to Christ through his ministry. He had a beautiful testimony that if you don't know about it, I urge you to look it up. And I was in college studying for my BA in ministry, and boy, did that one hurt. Did that one hurt? Now, some of these names may ring a bell to some of you. Jimmy Swagger, Jim Baker, Ted Haggard, Peter Popoff, Robert Tilton, even Henry VIII and King David all had a time where they fell into sinfulness, and many turned away because of it. And these are the ones who are very well known. These are the ones who are known across nations. But now think of how often this may happen in local churches around the globe. People see through the malarkey. They see through it and then make the decision to not follow that individual anymore, not follow what that individual is preaching anymore, not follow what that person believes. And this also happens outside of the church. What bosses have you had that you really liked that let you down? And the truth is, not everyone is meant to be a leader. Not everyone can meet up to the standards of becoming a leader, whether in the church or outside of it. And I think it's important to be able to recognize that about yourself. The sooner the better, too. If you were meant to serve, there is nothing wrong with that. If you were meant to support those that are better equipped, better capable of achieving the goals in which you both support, of which you both want to see happen, so be it, and do it to the best of your ability. There is nothing wrong with that. This is why in our passage, Paul is telling Timothy, wow. This is why in our passage, Paul is telling Timothy, whoever aspires to be an overseer, an elder or a pastor, desires a noble task. And then proceeds to list these characteristics they should have. And it's because not everyone is meant to be an overseer. It's a tough job. Not everyone is meant to be a leader in the church, and that isn't a bad thing. Now, we are meant to lead others to the truth of the gospel and be leaders that way. But that can be as simple as, do you want to come to church with me on Sunday? Do you want to come to Bible study with me on Wednesday? Bring your kids. We have an amazing children's program. And the youth is always looking to minister to more teens. Someone who sees you being Christ-like may be interested in what this better life truly is. They see Christ living in you and want that same thing for themselves. And you are blessed with the opportunity to lead them there. Then you can follow along with the pastor as he preaches the absolute best sermon you've ever heard in your life, and you'll leave forever changed in your sanctification and pursuit of what A.W. Tozer calls the deeper life. There's no problem with being led, but as a leader, just know that leading others, expecting others to follow you as you follow Christ, is a huge responsibility. And really, in the end, we are all followers of Christ, who was able to make what was impossible possible through his death and resurrection. Amen? Amen? He is truly the head of the church. And if we are to be leaders of the church, it is important to submit to him so that he may lead his church in the correct direction, rather than stray from the body. And how can we do that? How can we follow Christ and submit to him without reading his word, without praying, without meditating and abiding and worshiping Jesus as we go? We must get to know him. It's a relationship. As leaders in the church, it is important for us to get closer and closer to the Lord, practicing spiritual disciplines so that we may be closer and closer and closer to understanding his will and being able to discern it throughout our day-to-day lives. Now, there is a huge need for leaders in the church. There's a huge need for them. There's a huge need for men in the church. Women have no problem stepping up to the plate. They really don't. They don't have a problem with it at all. But there's a huge need for leaders in the church who are above reproach, blameless, and any allegations that are brought against them don't stick. There's a need for leaders in the church who are faithful to their wives, who are faithful to their spouses and the oath they made to God, till death do us part. There's a need for leaders who can demonstrate restraint and self-control, who don't lash out at every little thing thrown their way. And in leadership, there will be a lot thrown at you, especially last minute. There's a need for leaders who are hospitable, who are friendly and welcoming to those around them. A need for leaders who know God's word enough to teach it and teach it effectively. In the church, there is a need for leaders who are sober-minded, who are mentally present. You ever talk to somebody and just realize they're just not there? They're not thinking, they're not listening to you? We need people who are sober, leaders who are sober-minded, who are mentally present, for no one knows when an emergency may strike and a decision needs to be made. Also, leaders who have not succumbed to alcohol or any substance, really anything that has taken over their heart and causes them to desire that substance or anything over everything in their life. The leader's heart is to be centered on Jesus, and nothing should take his place. Nothing. A desired leader in the church is slow to anger, not violent, but gentle. Gentle to their family and friends, as well as to strangers, those they don't know. One who doesn't gossip and cause fights within the church. One who doesn't thrive off of quarrels. And we all know the leader of the church must not be a lover of money. This is another one of those substances that can take place of Jesus in the hearts of man. Paul even states later on in this epistle that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, how many ministers have fallen due to their greed? How much money has been donated to institutions that pledge they are spreading the gospel, but wasted on earthly luxuries like cars and private jets? It's despicable. And Paul states in verse 4 that a leader must be able to manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And he follows it with a rhetorical question. If anyone does not know how to manage his own church family, or his own, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? I look at that and think to myself, thank God I've got no wife and kids, because managing my household is pretty easy. You got to look at the positives when you got them, right? But many of you, I give kudos. It is not an easy task from what I've seen and gathered. Especially when kids become teenagers. I've had them in my youth and think they know more about life than you do. I can only imagine the pangs I put my mother through outside of the womb due to me being hard-headed, ignorant, and needing to learn for myself. And I still do. I mean, joking aside, though, leading your family is hard work. And parents who actually try to raise their kids, who try to teach their kids, have my utmost respect. Continuing on, I've been following our passage here. Those who seek to be leaders within the church are not to be recent converts, or they may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. That's harsh. How many celebrities have professed the name of Jesus Christ and are then thrown in the spotlight, and some will give them the position in Christian leadership, only for them to fall or completely abandon their newfound faith? I believe this is a true and real danger for the church. I'm always weary when I hear of celebrities and even those videos of small children preaching due to this. I mean, even Paul went through 3 years of training and studying God's word after his conversion and before he began his ministry. Therefore, he spent 3 years with Christ just as the apostles did before beginning his ministry. He spent 3 years studying God's word before beginning his ministry. Now, I know verse 7 wasn't a part of this soap, but I want to include this anyway because I think it's important. It is crucial for a leader within the church to have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Though outsiders may not agree with what is preached in your church, it is important to have their respect so they know who you are and that you are genuine in what you are preaching and teaching. This leaves the door open rather than it being slammed shut and deadbolted. Now, do you think you have what it takes? Do you believe that this is what you desire, to be a leader? Nonetheless, a leader in the church. It's not easy, and leaders do fail. But what makes them different is that they get back up, dust themselves off, and keep going, learning from their past mistakes as well as the mistakes of others. Leaders in the church may fail, but in God's mercy, we are not thrown into the fire immediately. We live to see another day, to breathe another breath. And in his grace, we are given that new day, which is to be so much brighter so that we can move forward in his will. It is important to continuously learn and apply it so the same mistakes don't happen again. And the same mistakes can be prevented in order for the church, the body of Christ, to move forward in building the kingdom of God here on earth. And Lord knows we need it. All in all, if you are seeking leadership, develop that foundation in Christ. Abide in him, in his word. Train as the apostles did and come to an understanding of the good news and what it means to have everlasting life through Christ alone. Your heart will change, and it will change for the better. For the Bible does warn us that the heart is deceitful among all things, but when we turn to Christ, he dwells within us, changing our hearts if and when we pursue him. I'm not just stopping at salvation here, but sanctification as well. Pursuing that deeper life is very important concerning the changing, regenerate heart induced by Christ. You observe that you need more empathy? Look towards Christ, how he leads his ministry. Look towards how Jesus is moved with compassion in Matthew 14, verse 14, to heal the sick among the large crowd of 5,000 before he feeds them with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. You have a heart for the marginalized? Jesus often reached out to those who were marginalized and outcast in society. He welcomed and dined with tax collectors and sinners, demonstrating his care and concern for those who were considered social outcasts. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Church, we have a family that is mourning among us. What did Jesus do when there was mourning amongst him? In the story of Lazarus, Jesus wept with Mary and Martha. He understood their pain and sorrow and wept with them. We often have this view of leaders being strong and unmoved, but they also display deep compassion and concern for those who are experiencing life or even the absence of it around them. Jesus, the ultimate leader, a visionary who always kept his eyes on the kingdom of God. He taught and articulated this vision time and time again. Not only that, but he was a leader who served. He served. Jesus embodied the principle of servant leadership, prioritizing the needs of others above his own, and leading by example through acts of humility, compassion, and self-sacrifice. He washed his disciples' feet as a symbol of servant leadership and instructed them to follow his example in serving others. Now, if you want to be a leader in the church, there are plenty of opportunities around to do so. There are so many ministries in West Palm Beach, Florida, alone, that need Christian leaders within them. If you just want to serve, come on. There are plenty of opportunities here and around town that need more volunteers. Within our denomination, it was spoken about a little bit before, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, there are a ton of opportunities to lead and serve. One being what's called CAMA, C-A-M-A, Compassion and Mercy Associates, who brings disaster relief to peoples who have been devastated by natural disasters and other forms of crises. Not only do they supply relief, but they help to develop those whom they help afterwards so they can sustain themselves. The Alliance also has a ministry called Access, which proclaims the gospel and multiplies networks of faith communities among the least reached of the world. Some of my young adults and others in here, is God tugging at your heart to be a missionary? Or even go on a vision trip to see what is going on in other places of the world that need to hear the gospel? Our missions coordinator, Shirley Martin, and her right-hand woman, Linda Birdsey, would love to tell you all about where the Alliance serves, who we support as a church, and the idea of possibly going on a vision trip sometime in the coming years. There's even a local mission site that was spoken of before called Envision Miami. And they'll be doing a drive rather soon to fill a storage container full of supplies to send over to Cuba to supply to those over there in need. We'll be getting more and more information on that soon, but the packing date will be in September. So we'll keep you updated on that. So you want to be a leader? Come on down and step up to the plate. You want to serve? Come on. The opportunities are present. They are there. You want to just sit here? And as Lennon wrote, watching the wheels go round and round? Well, don't expect any fruit in your next harvest. Let me pray with you. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be edified by your word. Lord, to worship you in gratefulness and thanksgiving, Lord. Lord, be with us as we continue on throughout our week and throughout our lives, Lord. Help us to remember those in need around us, Lord. May we go out and serve your kingdom. Father, continue to work in and through your church. In your precious name I pray. Amen.